to where when I get to walk out those doors, I am better because I've been here. So as Peter said on that transfiguration, Lord, it's good to be here. And it is good to be here. So the story goes that in April of 1863 in Columbus, Mississippi, after decorating the graves of her two sons, who were Confederate soldiers, a woman decorated two mounds at the end, at the corner of the cemetery. And a person, an observer, asked her, "Why are you doing that? You realize those two graves belong to Union soldiers." Her reply, they say, was something like this. "I know. I know that somewhere in the North, a mother or a young wife mourns for them as we do ours." What that lady and others set in motion during that time would become what we call Memorial Day. Tomorrow is a day that for many people, it is a day off of work. Well, I look around, not to be mean, there's enough gray heads, you're probably off of work. But tomorrow is a day in which people plan family get-togethers and picnics. And as was mentioned, sometimes there are parades. But it seems to have lost a little bit of its reflection of to say we are who we are as a country because of people who were willing to give everything so that we could have the freedoms that we have in this country. And I honor that. I had a grandfather who served in World War II. And he didn't talk much about it. I'll be really honest with you. It was one of those issues. He was in the Battle of the Bulge. And he kind of kept that to himself. But I do know that things like Memorial Day, it was different from my grandfather. He served with people who died right beside him. And it wasn't about a picnic to him. And he could get frustrated because he felt as though sometimes we just make a celebration when there should be a reflection. Over the years, he obviously understood that there was much more that would go on with that. Well, I honor those who gave their life for this country. I also think about Jesus. And what I want to do this morning, and what we've already been doing, and so I'm going to spend just a little bit more time on it, is to take us back in a moment in history that actually is still memorialized, and we've already done so today. But let's just start very quickly at the beginning of what we would say the last week of the ministry of Jesus. Okay? Traditionally in the Christian world today, we call it Palm Sunday. Okay? And we do so because of Scripture, how they lay down these palm branches, and they were exalting Jesus coming in this powerful prophetic way. Coming in as a king, coming in as a prophet, coming in as something bigger than anybody else. And they would literally shout, "Hosanna! Glory to God." It was frustrating to some of the religious leaders. Because they didn't see Jesus the way these people were exalting Jesus. And they wanted Jesus to say to the crowds, just be quiet. Jesus' answer, by the way, was even if they were quiet, the rocks themselves would cry out. He comes in to town that week, to the big city of Jerusalem, to the hub of Israel, to the temple. And on Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, he's spending time in the court of the temple. He has spent time, what we call cleanse the temple. He wants people to reflect upon that the temple is a place where you meet God, where you pray. It's more than exchanging money and buying lambs. Jesus comes in at a very special time of year. It's a week of unleavened bread. And it culminates with a Passover. And it also has the weekly Sabbath that would take place at the end of the week. And Jesus comes into town, and it's unlike any other time. And everybody is seeing the change. The religious leaders hate what they see. What they want is to kill him. And they find their way to do that through one of his own. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, this morning as we reflect upon a memorial that Jesus gave to us, a memorial that is Jesus. Our prayer today is we realize how both solemn it is and the celebration that it brings. We pray, Father, that our hearts would be open to your word, that you would speak to us, that your Spirit would be upon us. However you work this morning in this room, may your mighty Spirit convict, guide, challenge, and love us to where we leave here reflecting upon the simple supper that Jesus did with his disciples. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The last of the 10 plagues is the death of the firstborn. It's obviously none of the plagues were good. But you could deal with a lot of those issues. They were inconvenient. They were harmful. They were unhealthy. But this last one, this last one would change everything. This last one that Moses tells Pharaoh about, the one in which is going to cause Pharaoh to push the Israelites out of Egypt, was going to bring death. The death of the firstborn. From Pharaoh's house to the slave girl at the mill, to even the animals. That's a pretty big death sentence. I just can't imagine the weeping and the wailing that would have taken place, because Egypt is this powerful, great country. It is almost a center point of the known world. Tears are flowing. But there is one area of the land that is not mourning, the land of Goshen, where the Israelites are. You see, God had said that he was going to bring this death angel, and the firstborn was going to die in each household unless you did something. And what you had to do was to take this perfect lamb, unblemished lamb, this year-old lamb. And in Exodus, you actually took care of it for a little while. That would be the hard part for me. Don't bring it into my home and tell me I've got to kill it. And then you would kill that lamb on this specific day. You would take some blood and you would put it on the door frame and the doorpost of your house. There would be a meal that you would eat from that lamb inside. And you had to stay inside that house. And when that angel of death came through, even into the land of Goshen, when he saw the blood, he would pass over that house. Pharaoh did send the people out. And Moses gave them a teaching about the Passover. It was to be a memorial to help them to remember what God had done for them. And every year when they would come together and they would eat the Passover and partake of the Passover, and they would do so during the week of unleavened bread because of this idea of having to be able to run quickly, they would tell the story, probably in far greater detail than I just told the story. And they would bring about the lessons of the Passover. But on the night that Judas would betray Jesus, on the night in which the group of people from the Sanhedrin that so much wanted him dead found their traitor amongst him, Jesus says, I've longed to have this Passover with you. And he sends two of the disciples to make the room ready and to get everything ready. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us this kind of couple of paragraphs about that. John gives us a totally different view, doesn't even mention the Passover meal. Talks about Jesus washing feet. But Jesus does something strange. Jesus takes the meal. He takes these emblems within, because everything had meaning. Everything of that meal had meaning. And he takes two of them. And he reframes the story. He opens the meal with a traditional cup, not what we are talking about, but this cup that opens a meal of remembrance. As the meal goes on, probably near the beginning of the meal, he takes some bread. And he breaks it. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this is the cup that is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Yes, there's blood in the story. There's the blood of the lamb in the story. There's that perfect lamb that was slain so that everybody else could live in that house. There is unleavened bread in that story because God says, I want you to be ready to move. When I tell you to go, you got to be ready. No yeast in the house. Jesus takes this bread. He breaks it. And he gives it to them. But he says, this is my body, which has been broken for you. I'll be honest. I'd scratch my head and say, I think you're sitting right in front of me. I don't get this. It's just a statement, and that's all we get out of the whole meal. Jesus is having Passover with them, reframing Passover. When we come to the end of the meal, he takes that last cup. There would have been several cups in the meal. He takes the last cup, and he gives it with them. And as they are taking it, he says, this is my blood that is poured out for you. And he uses a totally different phrase for a new covenant. What Jesus says is, I want you to drink this cup, this juice, this wine. But this is me and a covenant between us. Fast forward. The church is beginning. 10 years or so has probably gone on, or longer, I don't know. Paul has been doing some missionary journeys. One of the places he gets to is Corinth. Corinth is, well, if you know anything about Corinth, it's not the best of places. It's a place of wickedness. Sin City. And I don't mean Las Vegas. It's a messed up town with messed up people. And a messed up church. But what you need to remember is it's still a church. Messed up. It's still a church. They didn't get kicked out of the kingdom by God. Instead, God uses Paul to write this letter to challenge them in different aspects. The most we understand about worship is by a church that messed it up, frankly speaking. And so we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Okay, I've been to worship services in which I fell asleep. Sorry, I shouldn't say that. I'm not meaning that disrespectful. I'm just saying, man, it was tough to stay awake. That's what I'm saying. But I'm not sure I've ever been to a worship service where I would say that when I left, it was worse than when I got there. What a statement Paul makes. Your coming together is causing more harm than good. And he gives them the reason behind it. He says, beginning in verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. I love to sing. I can't sing like Scott, but I love to sing. I love to lift my voice, however good or bad it is at that moment in time, I love to just lift it up to God. I love to hear people pray. When they pray, they just open up their heart. And they speak to God, and they're speaking on behalf of me and everybody else that's here. And they take us and they literally bring us up into the throne of God. I love to pray. I love when God's word is read, preached, or read. In my personal opinion, I think we need to do more reading of Scripture sometimes in worship than we do. Just let God speak. He does a better job than I do. But when we come to the table, even in our worship service, something changes. And yes, I know that there is a table here. And yes, I know you picked up little cups with a wafer on one side and a juice on the other. But what happens, and what happened for us, is we came together to remember the purpose, the calling of the church was to come together to remember Jesus Christ, to be surrounded by the Lord. And so we come together as family. We come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we partake of that bread or drink of that cup, it is not a cracker and grape juice. It's the body and blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to say it's the physical body and blood. I'm not even going down that road, and I don't care really one way or the other around what you think. Jesus says, this is my body. This is my blood. What he's saying is, you got to take me into you. I need to become your all in all. And Christ alone. And so we partake of that bread. And we reflect upon his death, his body that was broken for you and for me. We take that cup and we think about the covenant that you and I made with Jesus, that his blood would cover us from our sin, that when we were buried with him in baptism, raised with him in newness of life, we went through our own death, burial, and resurrection. And that covenant has to mean something to me. And I've got to stop the busyness of life. And I need to reflect. People ask me, why does your church do this every week? Because I'm dumb. Because I forget to remember. Because I live life so busy that I need to stop frequently and say, Jesus Christ died for my sins, rose so that I could rise again, and lives on high so I can live forever. And I can't just do that once a month or once a quarter or once whatever. I got to do it when I come together. It's my calling card of my family. You see, the church in Corinth messed this up. They made a meal more important than the members. And I'm not saying the meal being the Lord's Supper. I'm saying just a meal. They took a common meal. Jesus did the Lord's Supper in a Passover meal. And they used what we would say a love feast. They took this meal and they made it something that Jesus never intended for things to be. And they forgot about each other. And who was more important and who had more and who was higher up became more important than who each other was. So Paul says to the church there, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often you drink it in remembrance of me.'" God doesn't care if you're rich, poor, male, female, a part of the haves or the have-nots. He doesn't care what color your skin is. He looks inside of you. And he sees your heart. And he says there's a moment in time in this worship service where there truly is equality. Some of you sing beautifully. But you know what? Not everybody has a perfect pitch. God didn't care, by the way. But sometimes we do. Some of you can speak eloquently. And your prayers just are wonderful. But God's not concerned about the prayer itself as the heart of the prayer. When we come to the table, each person in this room is identical in Christ. And there is no better than. And when we eat together, it is not just Carrie or myself taking that cracker. It is my family that is stopping to remember the greatest thing that has ever taken place. That Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried in that tomb, and rose again on the third day that I might live. I have to do that. I have to remember. And I can forget. I can just forget. It's not that I'm trying to be mean with God. It's just I can forget. Paul would say to the church, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You see, there's something else that takes place in the Lord's Supper. It's not just a remembrance of what Jesus did, like we leave him on the cross or leave him in a grave. That's not the truth. It's a proclamation that my Savior's coming back. I'm taking this because I want the world to know that I believe not in a dead prophet, not in some scripture that somebody's found somewhere. I believe in a resurrected Lord and Savior who is coming back and claiming me, and I'm going to remember what he has done for me every opportunity I get when I come together with my family of God. And I'm going to let the world know Jesus is coming. Whether he comes today, tomorrow, soon, whatever the word may be, he's coming back. And until he comes, you will find me being called to gather with my family. To do the things that we've been doing today, but especially to just never forget what Jesus did for us. Maybe there's someone that's missing today. It's not about go beat them up and say, don't forsake the assembly. That's not what I would ask you to do. See, my bigger question is, do you want to be around the table of Jesus Christ with me? Can we get together at our family reunion on Sunday and thank Jesus? I know life gets busy. But aren't you thankful what he's done? I miss seeing you. Because the body is more than a cracker. The body is the people. And we make up the body of Christ. I miss you. I miss your place in the body. And when I take of communion, I'm also thinking about you. And I look forward to you taking it again with me. Surround us. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. When we come together, he surrounds us. And that's what we do for each other, as we surround one another. Tomorrow's Memorial Day. And I do hope you have fun. And maybe you're going to a picnic, and that's a great thing, and I don't put any of that down. And maybe you'll reflect upon somebody that you love that is no longer with us. But maybe you could find a little bit of time tomorrow when you say Memorial Day to think about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And the beauty is he still surrounds us. So if we can surround you with the love of Jesus Christ, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?